Good morning.
Good morning.
I appreciate y'all practicing social distancing this morning. If you're on Facebook Live, we want to say hi. Everybody say hi to the people on Facebook Live. Because we're trying this out, so hopefully it's working. If it's not, I'm talking to my camera. It's weird. So, you know, I go out of the country for a week and the world changes. You know what I mean? I come back in the country, nobody has toilet paper and hand sanitizer. I mean, the truth is, we needed toilet paper when I came back in the country from Haiti. We only had a few rolls, and I'm like, I'm gonna stop by the store, and I felt like, you know, one of the people that everybody's making fun of, but we didn't have any. Yeah, it's crazy. But, you know, I've changed what I was gonna talk about like 9 times since Thursday, because this is just crazy. Because these are uncertain and anxiety-inducing times. Anybody else having a little bit of anxiety with stuff that's going on? If you're not, you're probably lying. Or you hadn't watched the news, or you don't like, what's happening? You're about to, you're gonna die. Just kidding. We'll talk about that in a minute. And I know we're supposed to be discussing Mark chapter 11, because we're in this series going through the Gospel of Mark, but we need to kind of pause our series on the Gospel of Mark and talk about a couple other things this morning. And really, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk a little bit about what's going on in Haiti and how really they can be an example to us in this time. And then I'm going to talk about the whole coronavirus thing that's going on. But I want to say something to the people that are on Facebook Live, because here's the deal, and we all know this. We're accustomed to, if we're watching something on the screen, to sitting there and being observers instead of participants, right? You don't turn on a TV show or watch a movie in order to participate with what's going on the screen unless you're seeing Rocky Horror Picture Show, right? I mean, that's the only time we engage with what's on the screen. But if you're online watching, what I want to encourage you to do is to participate, to sing when we sing, which might be a little bit weird, especially if you're not a very good singer, but sing when we sing, pray when we pray, take notes when we're listening, you know, engage with what's going on, participate. And the reason why I'm telling all of us that is because we may be required to all participate online next week or the next week. We have no idea. I mean, everything has changed so rapidly. We just don't know what's going to happen. And so if you are having to worship online, don't observe. Don't do something else while we're worshiping. Engage, man. Sing, pray, listen, participate. Be a worship participant. Because I don't think God wants to look down from heaven and go, look, there's a bunch of observers. I think he wants to look down from heaven and go, man, there are a bunch of worshipers. And things are weird for them right now, but man, they are still giving me glory and still worshiping me. And so I want to say that. So first off, like I said, we're going to talk a little bit about Haiti and our partnership there, because I want you guys to know how you're making a difference in Haiti. And I think that what God is doing in Haiti and how they respond to some of their challenges can kind of give us perspective and maybe a little bit of hope in this crazy world that we have now found ourselves in. And then I want to talk about what everybody's talking about. The coronavirus, and really what we're doing to do our part. And we're gonna end by looking at a passage that I think can give all of us a little bit of encouragement and a little bit of hope and a little bit of maybe perspective in this crazy time. Let's start a little bit with Haiti, because God's doing some incredible, incredible stuff in Haiti. As some of you know, I spent the past week in Haiti training pastors, and it was really, really, really cool. This is my 6th year doing that. And I'm the only American pastor that's been at every training conference. So whenever the Haitian pastors see me, they're so excited. It's awesome. I told my mom this. I really wish they wouldn't have called me Jonathan, but they would have named me what the Haitian pastors call me, Jonathan. Jonathan, because it sounds so much cooler when the Haitians say it, you know? I told my mom, they like screwed up my name. But Jonathan just said, I just feel special whenever they say my name. Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan. But it's so cool. And in the past, we've kind of maxed out at about 67 pastors that are a part of this conference. This year, we averaged over 105 pastors throughout the entire conference. It was phenomenal. We had guys, and some of you, you know, some of you don't like road trips. You think imagining getting in your car and driving to Myrtle Beach takes about 4 or 4.5 hours, depending on the traffic. Some of these guys walked and rode a tap-tap, which is like a Haitian taxi, kind of where you put 500 million people in the back of a pickup truck, you know, and you tap when you want to get out. But some of these guys, they walked or rode a tap-tap for 4 hours to be a part of this conference. Like, some of y'all can't even get up and drive 15 minutes to church, right? These guys walked or rode a tap tap up to 4 hours. I had two guys in my group who walked an hour and rode a tap tap for an hour, 2 hours either way to get to this. It's pretty amazing. But we have an opportunity to kind of invest in these guys. So I really appreciate you guys praying for me. It was a great week. But I just want to let you know, if you don't kind of know what's going on, we have a partnership in Haiti that began in 2011 with an orphanage by the name of Alex's House. And we were a part of a group of American churches who kind of came together to rescue homeless children in Haiti. And right now we're still doing that. We have 34 orphans who really, they're not orphans anymore. They're part of the Alex's House family that we feed, that we educate, that we disciple, that we raise up on a regular basis. It's pretty cool that we have an opportunity to do that. But the truth was, there were so many American churches that want to be a part of this that they kind of expanded their ministry to what's called Disciples Village. And that is, they've moved from just rescuing homeless orphans in Haiti to also now investing in villages throughout Disciples Village. And the goal is to partner an American church with a Haitian village in order to do a few things to transform that village, to educate the kids in the village for sanitation, for hygiene, for clean water, for microfinance, and for discipleship. And over the past 10 years, Alex's House has grown from a few different orphans that they had rescued. They started with two kids to now Disciples Village, where we are transforming 8 different villages. I think we have a picture of a map of the villages. And I just want to point out to you that you can't really tell the distance, but it's probably an hour's drive, 45-minute drive from the furthest village down there all the way up to where we start hiking to go up to our village in the mountains of Vielo, or the village of Vielo up in the mountains of Haiti. There are 8 villages that are being transformed by American churches in Haiti. And I was able to kind of visit all of those villages this past week, and you would be blown away by what's happening there. I'll show you a picture in just a minute that I think just illustrates the transformation pretty clearly. But our village is the top one right up there, the village of Vielo. Some of you have hiked up there. It's a 2-mile hike straight up a mountain. And then a 2-mile hike down a mountain in really warm sunshine. You know, it's an adventure. Anne's eyes are really big. It's really not bad if you can walk and you're in shape. But if you're not, like, we have these American guys who are a little bit overweight, and I hope they're not watching online right now, but they are struggling to make it up the mountain. But it's pretty cool that we get to hike up there. And some of y'all don't know how we got that village, but I'll tell you a little story. Bill, I was having lunch with Bill, who's the president of Alex's House, and he was telling me about what they were doing with these villages, and he says, "I have the perfect village for you guys." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, really? Tell me about it." He says, "Yeah, it's the one that nobody wants." Because it's up in the mountains, you know, and it takes forever to get there. And I'm like, "Hey, we're the church for people nobody wants." So it's perfect. That's kind of our village. I want to show you our, I'll tell you a little bit about one of the villages, the village of Dahl. It's you see where the star is. It's right to the right of that. It's just right up beyond Alex's House. That village, or that, our partnership with that village has transformed that village so much that almost every person who's a part of that village is now a part of the church and is following Jesus. Just imagine if we transformed Spartanburg County so much so that all 285,000 residents in our county became followers of Jesus because how we were serving them. That's what's happening in that village. That's pretty cool. It's pretty exciting. I want to show you another picture. It's a picture of our partner pastor, Job. And Job is the one in the pink shirt in the middle. And on his left is Pastor LeClaire. Pastor LeClaire is one of the new partners. I had a great time talking about it. He has a coat on. So like it was 80 degrees one morning. And I'm like, "Dude, what are you wearing a coat for?" He spoke English so I could talk to him. He's like, "It's cold. It's cold." I'm like, "Dude, it's 80 degrees. Like, heaven's gonna be this temperature, man. What do you mean you're wearing a coat?" But he's like, "I'm so cold, I'm so cold." But Pastor Job is just a great guy with so much character. And some of you have been there, know Job. I hope that all of you have an opportunity at some time to meet him. because he's such a great leader for their village. But one of the things that we're a part of and that Disciples Village is a part of is changing people's living conditions. So I want to show you kind of a before and after picture of a house in Dahl. You can put that one up there. This was a house of a little guy, this little man. This was where he was living. Now just take a look at that for just a minute. I don't know what your house looks like. I don't know how clean it is, but your house looks better than that. I mean, most of us have tents that we've stored in our garage for the past 18 years that look better than that. This is where this guy was living, and Disciples Village came in and built him a house. Now, I'll show you the picture of his house. Pretty big transformation. It's just a simple, you know, tin house, but he's up out of the rain now. But here's something significant about this house. It's difficult to see. I had to sneak pictures because they didn't want us to like embarrass the guy by taking pictures. So I'm walking around with my camera, you know, underneath the taking pictures. But it's built. It doesn't have a foundation. It's built on skids, so that it can be moved, because the truth is these guys don't own any property. They're all squatting on the land. And so if the landowner comes in and says, hey, you can't live here anymore, they can hook this house up to a donkey and move it somewhere else, which is kind of cool. You know, it's like a Haitian mobile home. But it just transformed that guy's life with that. And I just love this picture because it just shows the change that has happened. And here's what's so cool. From Spartanburg, from our little town here in upstate South Carolina, we're making a difference in Haiti. I mean, most of you know that every time you give, 6% of what you give goes to Haiti. But I just think we can do more than just give. I think we have to do more than just give. I think that some of you can sponsor some kids. You can go to the Disciples Village website and figure out how to sponsor some kids. But I think we need to do more than just that. I think we need to be in the habit of going to Haiti. And some of you are already considering going in June. We've got a trip planned for June. See, it's one thing to serve at a distance, but there are things that we know how to do that they don't know how to do and they need help with. And they want to do it and they want us to teach them how to do that. But we need to go and help them. And so I just want to challenge you to be praying about whether God wants you to go to Haiti with us in June. Now, I know the world's all in an uproar, and we, you know, who knows what's going to happen between now and then, but we don't let the craziness of the world stop our plans in faith for the future, right? And so I just want you to be praying. Says, God, do you want me to be going to Haiti in June with Hub City Church? It will be an incredible opportunity, and I want you to go with me. I want you to have the opportunity to see what's going on there and to make a difference in some of these people's lives. And more than that, they're going to make a difference in your life. See, I think that one of the best things you could probably do for your spiritual growth this year is to go somewhere like Haiti, to get out of your comfort zone. And I know that all of us are a little bit out of our comfort zones with the craziness of the world right now, but this is really out of your comfort zone. Here's something ridiculous. I stepped off the plane in Haiti and there was a line. And I was like, what's going on, you know? Because everything's different every time you come. They had people there scanning my temperature, you know, when we were coming in, they were checking us for coronavirus. And you think life is crazy for you here, and some of us are worried about all this stuff and everything. Imagine being in Haiti, where there's no medical, you know, structure to even think of, where many people have respiratory problems because of pollution and the dust that's everywhere. Imagine if coronavirus starts spreading there. I mean, it's ridiculous. Well, that's where these pastors set an incredible example for us. We asked the question in one of the groups, what are you worried about the most? And one guy says, I'm really worried about the state of our country with our government and with this virus that could be here. And we just need to pray. Their dependence is so completely on God that they are an example to us. And here's where I want to shift gears for a little bit and kind of transition to talking about what everybody is talking about now. Because like I said, these are kind of crazy times, right? I leave the country and the world changes. It's ridiculous. But I don't think that we as the church should add to the craziness. I think that we as the church should be a voice of love and comfort and peace and rationality. Why? Because our hope is not in our health, and our hope is not in our circumstances, but our hope is in God, who is in control of everything, right? So I want to kind of talk about that for just a minute. First, I want to tell you we're doing some things a little bit different, as you already know. You know, you came in this morning and we squirted your hands with hand sanitizer, which some of you were offended by that. You're just a ridiculous, you're dumb if you're offended by that. It's just hand sanitizer. And we all have germs anyway. But here's the deal. We want to do our part to kind of contribute to being responsible as citizens of our country. I'll kind of rebuke us in a minute, but I just want to tell you a few things that we're doing. We're using hand sanitizer. If you see us sitting around, use it. We're stopping communion for a little bit, right? Not that we don't want to remember Jesus, but I don't think Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me and get coronavirus. You know, that wasn't in the Bible. So we're going to put a pause on that. We're not having coffee and snacks. So if you need coffee and snacks, just bring your own coffee and snacks if we have the opportunity to meet. Here's something that it's really not a problem for us, because most of you, if you like have a sniffle, oh, I got to stay home today. So it's not really that big of a deal. But if you are unwell, if you're sick, stay home. Don't come around us. One, I don't want any of your junk. And two, the people that are susceptible to this kind of disease, I don't want you to be responsible for killing them. And we laugh at that, but do you know that in Italy, that there is a penalty if you have coronavirus and you infect somebody else, you could be jailed for homicide. They just passed the law. That's how seriously they're taking it. And we kind of blow it off a little bit, but if I kill you because of road rage, that's different, you know? But I don't want to have to kill you because I passed on a virus that I didn't have to pass on, right? And I like all the old people. It's the rest of y'all I don't like. If you're the senior, if you're 60 or above, man, I love you. I want you to stay around. So the rest of y'all can, you know, whatever. So if you're sick, stay home. And here's the, if you are 60 or above, this is not my recommendation. This is everybody I've read's recommendation. You need to self-isolate. You need to stay away from people for a little bit, because people who are 60 or above, there's a higher likelihood that you could experience the full ramifications of this. And I don't want that for you, and you don't want that for you. And so that's why we're going to be broadcasting our worship gatherings online. And I want you to be healthy. I want you to live through this and all that kind of stuff. And nobody dies. I don't like funerals, so we'd prefer that. So that's the deal. And here's the truth. We may have to, like I said earlier, move our worship services online for a little bit. Like if the government comes out and says you can't gather for worship, I want to tell you something. We're not going to be those people who say we're gathering no matter what, because that's just stupid. That is not responsible behavior for Christians to be portraying. See, we're not gathering to worship in the face of persecution. We're gathering it to worship in order to rebel against what the government says. That's not, it's different. It's completely different if we have to gather for worship because people are saying they're going to kill us and we're gonna still stand for Jesus. But man, we just want to be responsible as followers of Jesus. I think that's part of our DNA as followers of Jesus. We should be people who submit to those who are in authority over us. Actually, there's multiple passages in the Bible. You can read some of those. Some of them are in 1 Peter, Romans 13. We as followers of Jesus should submit to our authorities, to those that are over us, even if those are unjust authorities. Remember when Paul wrote that, when he said, submit to the emperor who is in front of you, he was writing that when Nero was the emperor, and Nero was out killing Christians for fun. Like he was the guy who said, hey, I've got a great idea. We're running out of streetlights in Rome, so why don't we dip Christians in tar and light them on fire in the streets and we'll use them instead, okay? That's the guy that Paul said to submit to. So I think if our government says we probably shouldn't gather, then we're gonna do what, we're gonna do our part to be respectful of that. So we're gonna be putting those things online. But in light of all the craziness, I thought I'd give us a few things that we needed to do. And I want to encourage you to write these down so you don't forget. I don't have any notes for these to put up on the screen because, like I said, I changed things so many times, added some things. I even added some stuff when I got here this morning. But the first thing I want to ask you to do is to pray. I was so amazed by these Haitian pastors who, there is the potential that their entire village could be wiped out if coronavirus comes to Haiti. This is not an unlikely scenario. It's very likely. Their first response was not to complain, not to judge, not to criticize what the government was or wasn't doing. Their first response was to pray. And I think we need to pray. I think we need to pray for an end to this. I think we need to pray for humility. I think we need to pray that people would be safe. I think we need to pray for health. I think we need to pray for our government leaders. Actually, that's in the Bible. If you didn't know that was there, Paul says to pray for those who are ruling over us, even if you don't agree with them or like them. Do we like any politicians? No. So we should pray for them anyway. But we just need to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a few minutes. I want us to pray together. The next thing I want to encourage you to do, and this is kind of hard for me to say, but I feel like I need to say it anyway. I want you to give. One of the things that happens in a time like this, especially if we don't meet, like if there's a snow day, nobody gives any, right? And you don't think about it. But it does affect our church. And one of my concerns, and maybe it's just me being selfish and not having enough faith, is our financial viability as Hub City Church. And I hope you know that I'm not after your money. I'm not. But there are certain things that need to happen. And I just want to encourage you to continue to give. And for those of you that aren't giving, I'm not sure why that is. I would encourage you to have a conversation with God about that, because Jesus says that giving says something about your heart. You can read what Jesus says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. But now's a great time to start giving. And if we're not here to give and put it in the offering basket when it comes by, you can give online. You can mail your church, mail a check into the office if you're still like me and like old school, actually write checks. You know, I think Brian Painter says they don't even have a checkbook, right? I feel like a grandparent when I write a check. I don't know what it is. I don't even know what the grandparent feels like. But you know, I just want to encourage you to continue to give, to don't let a pause in what we're doing stop you from being generous. In fact, there are going to be opportunities, I think, for us to serve our community that we're going to miss out on if we don't have the resources available to do that. So there's that. Here's another thing that I want to encourage you to do during this time. If you're not in a hub group, join a hub group. I was just reading this morning that small group gatherings of 15 and under are, unless somebody is sick, are extremely safe. You know, as long as the house has been cleaned and disinfected and things. And if you come to my house, you know, we make you take your shoes off and I'll be standing at the door with hand sanitizer for real, you know. But be a part of a small group. Stay connected during this time. Stay, you know, this is a great time to lean in, to build some relationships, especially if we can't gather together for worship. I know I said this, but stay connected. I want us during this time to reach out to one another. Look around. I mean, those of you that are in the room, some people are intentionally staying home today. What can you do today to reach out to one of those people? You look around, you notice somebody who's not here. You notice 5 or 10 people that aren't here. You know them. You've got their number on your phone. Send them a text. Give them a call. Check in with them. Make sure they're okay. Don't ignore the people who are part of Hub City Church. And here's, it's not my job to get in touch with everybody who's not here. It's our job. We are the church. And so who can you reach out to today? Who can you reach out to? Who can you stay connected with? I think we need to be more intentional than we've ever been about reaching out. And then finally, this is where I'm gonna make all of us uncomfortable. Don't contribute to the frustration and anxiety that is permeating our culture and our society right now. We as Christians, remember how Jesus has this little phrase he says over and over again? He says, not so with you. In other words, you need to be different. We as Christians should be a voice of love and hope and maybe even a little bit of humor. Now, I'm not talking about like sarcastic humor, like making fun of people humor, but laughter is incredible medicine, you know? We gotta laugh with what's going on. But I've shared some of this with Liz. I'm really disappointed when I look online and read some of the things that Christians are writing during this time. They're critical posts, they're judgmental posts. I'll just flat out say, I think that's a sin. And if you've done that, or I've done that, or we've done that, we need to repent of that sin. Because we, if we are contributing to the anxiety and to the chaos that our culture is in right now, we are not being helpful, we're not being beneficial, and we're not being wholesome. I don't know if you remember what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, but he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. If he was writing it today, he would say, or out of your thumbs or fingertips. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful and beneficial. I just untied my shoe. What is helpful that it might benefit those who listen. What we say during this time, what we post during this time should be helpful and beneficial and wholesome. Those should be the guidelines that we use for how we communicate during this time. And I don't want us, especially those of us who are a Hub City church family. Now, if there are other churches, their pastors can have a conversation with them. But I don't want us to contribute to unhelpful and judgmental comments, even if we think everything's going crazy and people are overreacting. You know why? Your unhelpful and judgmental comment isn't going to help with the craziness. You know what's going to help with the craziness? Being a voice of peace, being a voice of hope, and being a voice of love. You want to help with the chaos? Don't act like everybody else is acting. Be different. I think Jesus is clear that we as Christians should be known by our love, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Man, this is a great opportunity for us to show some love. So the truth is, don't be a jerk, okay? Can we just agree not to be jerks during this time? Yeah, that's okay. Unless you have teenagers, then you can be a jerk to them. But I read this incredible quote this morning, actually. It says, we need to redirect social energy from anxiety and panic to love and preparation. This crisis presents an extraordinary opportunity to fortify small communities of love and care for our neighbors. That will only happen if we lead as the church in a way that reduces fear, increases faith, and reorients all of us from self-protection to serving others. I love that. See, I think we can be a voice of frustration or we can be a voice of peace and comfort in our crazy world. And I think in light of who Jesus is and what he's done and what the Bible says throughout it, we know that we should be a voice of peace and comfort. So in light of that, I want to give you kind of a word from God that I think is very applicable to our crazy time. It's found in Psalm 46. You have your Bible, open up Psalm 46. If you don't have a Bible, look it up on your phone. We don't have the app on the events. We don't have notes on the events section of the app. But Psalm 46, David's writing, and he says this. I love this. He says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Let that sink in for just a minute. God is our refuge and strength. Government is not our refuge and strength. The CDC is not our refuge and strength. Your doctor is not your refuge and strength. Your arrogance is not your refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. I don't think he helps a lot of times because we don't go to him for help. But he's always ready to help. So we will not fear when the earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. In other words, it's like, you know, hit me with your best shot, you know? Bring it on, because my God's bigger than whatever is going on. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. In other words, God's in control. Even though the world seems to be moving from order to chaos, I mean, does anybody else feel like that? I mean, I feel like that a little bit. We're moving from order to chaos. God is still in control. Verse 6 says, the nations are in chaos, the kingdoms crumble. Doesn't that describe our time? I think. It says, God's voice thunders and the earth melts. And then it says this, the Lord of heaven's army is here among us, the God of Israel is our fortress. I just want to remind us that God is with us. And as verse 1 says, he is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So if you're a Christian, I just want to remind you of a few things. We are a part of Jesus' church. We are the bride of Christ, right? We are the beloved of the Father. We are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We are not a people of fear. We are not a people of fear. We are a people of faith. And our faith is grounded in the fact that Jesus is Lord and ruler over all of creation and over all that's going on. I want to remind you of something that I just, every time I think of it, is fascinating. I read a book a few years ago called The Rise of Christianity. It's written by a professor at Rice University, history professor at Rice University. And he says that when epidemics and plagues in the Middle Ages, or even earlier than that, would kind of wipe out entire cities and villages in the Roman world, it was followers of Jesus who stayed in those cities and cared for the poor. Listen to this, what he says. He says, Christianity revitalized life in the Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded family. To cities torn by violent strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. To cities faced, this is so applicable, to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. I'm going to post that on Facebook, such a great quote, but when the world is afraid as it is right now, when things are crazy as it is right now, when things are always up in the air, or up in the air like they are right now, you and I as followers of Jesus, we are to be strong and courageous. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. We're not to be stupid and arrogant. We're to be strong and courageous. Some of you are just being arrogant. Some of us are being arrogant, right? It's not a big deal, whatever. We don't know, right? Let's not be arrogant. Instead, let's be strong and courageous. There's a difference there because arrogance and stupidity depends on us. Strength and courage depends on God. We can be strong and courageous not because we have any ability in and of ourselves to be strong and courageous. If we think we do, we have arrogance, which is pride, and God has this thing against pride. He opposes the proud. He rejects the proud. We don't want to be that person. But strength and courage is completely dependent on the God who is trustworthy and who is sovereign and who's in control. Jesus is the one who gives us courage and strength. And so when the world is hopeless, you know what? This is a great opportunity for us to be a hope-filled people. You know why? Heck, we follow the God who sent his only son into the world to die on our behalf to defeat sin and death. Like, we follow the God who looked sin and death in the face and said, bring it, and took it out. That is the God that we should follow in the middle of our crazy and chaotic time that we're in right now. So I want us just to pause for a little bit. And if you're online, you can do this where you are and just spend some time praying. And I was going to get us in groups because that's exactly what they tell us not to do. So I'm not going to put us in groups. Like, you're not even supposed to be sitting with each other. You know, I thought about bringing more chairs in so we could like space everybody out, you know, five chairs in between a person, you know, or whatever. But I just want to give you an opportunity to kind of bow your heads and just pray for our country, to pray for our leaders, to pray for the people who are working for a cure, to pray for the church to be the church during this time. To pray for yourself to be helpful and encouraging during this time with what you say. I just want you to take a minute and to pray. Heavenly Father, you are the great and mighty God. As we read in Psalm 46, you are our refuge and strength. You're always ready to help us in times of trouble. And so in light of our chaotic world, we just look to you for help. We ask for wisdom. We ask that we would be the responsible ones as your followers. We ask that we would be the ones who act with wisdom and grace and discernment during this time. I also ask that you would use us to help us to be able to point people in your direction during this time, because you are the God who never changes. And even though everything seems to be changing every hour in our lives right now, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you can be trusted. Help us to be people who are seen as those who are trusting in you. God, I pray for our church family to really be salt and light during this time, and for you to strengthen us and for you to make us more into who you want us to be through this challenging situation. More than anything, I want you to be glorified. I pray that people who don't know you would come to know you. And Lord, I just want to pray the prayer that Moses wrote in Numbers over our church family. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. That is my prayer for us right now. We love you. Thanks for being in control. Thanks for being a God that we can trust. We need you more than we ever have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.